John's Gospel, chapter 16, we read what Jesus said about when the Spirit is come. And that's good for us to think about what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. When He came into the world, He's referring, of course, there to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But whenever the Holy Spirit comes in any new wave or movement into our lives or into the church, this is what He does. It says here in verse 8, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe in Me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold Me. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And that is something that the Holy Spirit seeks to convince the world about. And if He is going to convince the world about it, and He is certainly going to convince us about this. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's going to convict us of sin. He's convicting the world of the sin that they don't believe in Jesus. And I thought of these three things as three things that we really need to allow the Holy Spirit to show us. Sin, righteousness and judgment. Sin, the things in our life that the Holy Spirit wants to point out, little things, little attitudes, little habits that are dishonoring to Christ, that are gradually going to sap and take away the strength that He wants to give you. And it's going to make the vessel leak. And the Holy Spirit says, plug those holes. That's what He comes for. He's going to convict us of sin. Not with the attitude of one who wants to make us feel condemned. No. Condemnation is from the devil. But the Holy Spirit is pictured like a dove with tenderness. It'll be a very gentle voice, not a harsh, gruff voice threatening us, saying that if you don't cleanse yourself, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. No. But with great tenderness, the Holy Spirit seeks to convince us of the things that are dishonoring to Christ in our life. And as He points them out, allow Him to come in His power, in that area, to give you strength to overcome that. Strength to give up worldly friendships that have not helped you in the past to a godly life, and that are not going to help you in the future. Allow the Holy Spirit to point out those things. And like I've often said, call upon the Lord when He is near. There are times when God is very near. Those are the times when we should respond. When the Spirit is moving, that is the time to easily get rid of certain things. And if we don't turn to Him at such a time, it'll be more difficult to give up some worldliness or some worldly friendship or some other habit later. Now is the time to give it up. So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit seeks to show us and find out so that we can give up in our life. And the second thing it says, in righteousness, because I go to the Father, verse 10, and you no longer behold Me. And that is the second thing to assure us of our acceptance before the Father. Righteousness means that Christ has become our righteousness. He's gone to the Father. He's at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, that I need never live with any sense of condemnation, but I can live with a sense of acceptance. And that's the second thing the Holy Spirit seeks to convince us of. You are accepted in the Beloved. Your Heavenly Father delights in you. Words that are so strange to our ears because the devil doesn't allow us to hear them too often. He says, no, don't think of that. You may take advantage of that and sin. And we have listened to that for so long that we live in such a way that our own father is a stranger to us. Just think of a son growing up in a home, and his own father is a stranger to him. And that's how it is with a lot of God's children. The Heavenly Father is a stranger, because the devil has always told them that they are not acceptable for some reason or the other. And the Holy Spirit comes to convince us that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. He is at the Father's right hand, and I can come boldly and speak to him and call him Abba. That is a word which the nearest English equivalent to that word is Daddy. It's an intimate word, Abba, Father. That is what the Holy Spirit has come to assure us of. And we need to be rooted in that. That sense of acceptance. That's the only way we will be strong to face the ups and downs of life. And then it says here, thirdly, he's going to convince us concerning judgment, because verse 11, the ruler of this world has been judged. And that's the third thing the Holy Spirit's going to convince us of, that Satan has been defeated on the cross. Can we remember those three things? The Holy Spirit has come. Has he come into your heart? Has he filled your heart? Then he seeks to lead you in these three things, three directions. First of all, to convince you of the little sins that you need to get rid of. Secondly, to convince you of your acceptance, of the fact that you are justified, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You can come boldly to the Father, so that your Heavenly Father will no longer be a stranger to you. Why has he been a stranger to us? Because we have hardly talked to him. We have always felt that he's so strict and so demanding that we've been afraid to go near him. Let's get rid of that old habit. Dear brothers, sisters, let's develop a new habit, a new way of life, of coming to the Father freely, talking to him, and being convinced of our acceptance. And then thirdly, to live in the world without any fear of Satan, because Satan has been judged and defeated on the cross. He's been judged and defeated on the cross. We read that when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, we read in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus came out of the water, verse 10, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out in the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Jesus had three experiences after the anointing of the Holy Spirit. First of all was temptation from Satan, more intense than he had ever experienced before. We follow Jesus in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will allow us to face temptation more intensely than ever before. But there, Jesus overcame. He quoted the Word of God. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, read the Word of God. That is your sword against Satan. And speak forth that word to Satan as your testimony. And he overcame. And it says here he was with the wild beasts. Yeah. That can be also an experience that people around us who seem to be very good suddenly begin to behave like wild beasts because we are moving on with God. Satan is furious. But then it also says angels ministered to him, and that can also be our experience, that we can experience the ministry of angels. Not always in a visible way, just like evil spirits don't visibly appear, they very subtly seek to lead us astray. In the same way, the ministry of angels also is more hidden, but we can count on that. How many believers there are who believe in evil spirits much more than they believe in angels? Who believe there are enough evil spirits to harass them, but who don't believe that there's one angel there to help them. The Bible says in Hebrews in chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, it says here that about the angels in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, the angels are spirit messengers, Hebrews 1:14, sent out by God for what? To help and care for those who are to receive His salvation. The angels have been sent by God to help and to care for those who receive salvation. And there are more angels than there are evil spirits. We read in Revelation that the devil succeeded in using his tail to get 1/3 of the angels of heaven to follow him, but there are double the number left behind there to help and care for us. For every single demon there are 2 angels. We must believe that. As he cared for Jesus, he will care for me. What a wonderful thing it is to say to yourself, I am an object of God's love now. I am an object of God's care. I am a child of the King. His angels are there to care for me. I never want to do anything that will bring any dishonor on my King. I never want to say anything or do anything that will dishonor my Lord and my Savior. And if I slip up accidentally sometime, I want to mourn. I want to repent. And I want to learn quickly, to learn to walk in victory. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit, does not mean we have become perfect. It does not mean that we have reached heaven. But it means that we have received strength and we are beginning now a new life. We're into a new realm. We're going to be more sensitive to sin. A greater sense of our acceptance before God and a greater fearlessness as we face Satan. A fearlessness as we face Satan. That we're not afraid of him. Because he's been conquered. We can resist him in the name of Jesus and he will flee from us. God is on our side, like we sang in that song, And now that God is for you, who can be your foe? God be for us, who can be against us? And so Jesus never asks us to go along a path He has not been Himself. He went that way after He was anointed with the Spirit, encountered Satan. And notice this passage, it says in Luke chapter 4, and there we understand why God allows us also to encounter Satan and encounter temptation. Immediately after we are filled with the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit in a greater measure than we have ever faced before. It says in Luke chapter 4 verse 1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was urged by the Spirit out into the barren wastelands. I thought of that, you know. What are these barren wastelands, the wilderness? After Jesus received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, He didn't go out into a garden. He went out into the wilderness. And by the wilderness, I understand a realm where I don't have any feelings of excitement or joy. You know, it's good to come together and to praise the Lord, and our emotions are stirred. But don't think that that's the only time the Holy Spirit moves. The Lord wants to teach us not to live by our emotions, to use our emotions, but not to live by them, but to live by faith. For example, out there in the middle of your office, you don't feel exactly the same as you feel here in the evening when we are praising the Lord together. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's gone away. Does your place of work look like a barren wasteland? That's fine. Makes no difference. My surroundings makes no difference. That's how Jesus was also led to the barren wastelands, but He lived by faith, and inwardly, even if His emotions were not exciting Him, if His conscience was clear, He lived in the joy of the Lord. Joy is not a matter of feeling, primarily. You know, there is a thing which the world calls being happy. Smiling and being happy, can be external, but joy is a very deep internal thing. And the Bible doesn't speak much about smiling and being happy. It speaks much more of joy, which is a deep inward thing, which has got nothing to do with whether I feel dry or don't feel excited. I don't have to work myself up to have joy. I may have to work myself up to smile, but Jesus hasn't told us to just go around smiling all the time. He's told us to have joy. And the Holy Spirit may not bring a smile to our face all the time, but He brings joy all the time. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And right in the midst of those barren wastelands where we live or we work, there can be a deep abiding joy in the presence of Jesus being with me throughout the day, that I can talk to Him and He talks to me. And we walk along life's pathway together. That is what the Holy Spirit has come to do. So, in the barren wastelands, He went out full of the Holy Spirit. And so can we. And then He was tempted. And we read all of that about that temptation in the next few verses. And then it says, at the end of that temptation, verse 14, He returned. How did He return? Verse 14. In the power of the Spirit. He went, verse 1, full of the Spirit, and He returned in the power of the Spirit. That is what temptation does to us. It makes us strong. We have power because we have overcome Satan. We've got boldness. We've fought a battle. And we can say that from that time onwards, Jesus' life was a continuous battle until the day He died. What do we read in the Gospels? Always battling. battling with the Pharisees, battling with Satan, people trying to trap him, people trying to trip him up, and people accusing him, and people trying to kill him. And right from the very first day, you read later on in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 4, it says they took him up to the top of a cliff, verse 28 and 29, to throw him down from there to kill him. It was a battle. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can say in one sense, now we have entered the battlefield. You've entered a battlefield. After all, what's the use putting on the armor? We don't put on armor to go to a picnic. No, we put on armor to go to the battlefield. And I praise God for the battlefield. I can testify that life's been a battle these last 17 years. But it's been a wonderful battle. A battle where God helps us to overcome, where we become more and more free from men, more and more free from their opinions, more and more fearless against Satan. Because we get more and more confidence in this battle, we see that nothing can touch us. So, dear brothers and sisters, get ready for battle. Get ready for battle. For how long? Till Jesus comes. You ready for it? That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit continuously. To battle, to fight, to be overcomers. How can I be an overcomer if I don't battle? You can't be an overcomer on a picnic. You can only be an overcomer on the battlefield. When the Spirit is poured out, then the battle begins. You see that in the Old Testament? Exodus chapter 17. We read of the rock being smitten. And that's a picture of Exodus 17:6. Strike the rock and the water will come out. And that rock is a picture of Christ smitten. And the waters flowed. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit poured out. And they all drank. You know, many times we think of that as the picture. I don't know whether you've seen pictures of this in Bible storybooks of a rock and a little trickle of water coming out. Don't forget there were 2 million people there. 2 million people means half the population of Bangalore were out there in the wilderness. And you can imagine how much water they needed to drink. How much water do 2 million people need? Not just a trickle. You know what flowed out from the rock that day in the wilderness? Rivers. It wasn't a trickle. A trickle wouldn't have satisfied their need. Rivers flowing in different directions through the camp so that everybody could have water. It's not 2 million people standing in a queue near the rock to cup their hands and drink water. No, it was rivers flowing out there. It was a picture of the Holy Spirit poured out throughout the camp. And it says the very next thing, then, verse 8. Amalek came. Amalek is a picture of the flesh. And fought. It's always the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Battle. Fighting. Choose men for us and go out and fight Amalek, Moses said. And I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And it says here in verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, then Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. What's the meaning of that? That's clear. When we seek God for help, when Moses said, Lord, help us, Amalek was defeated. And as the victory came, yeah, that's fine. Thank you, Lord. We put our hand down and got a little bit of self-confidence now. Defeat. Oh, Lord, help us again. Whenever Moses lifted up his hands, they won. When he put his hands down, they were defeated. Moses' hands were heavy. Verse 12, then they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And here we have this beautiful picture of two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus. Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun was set. And Joshua overwhelmed the flesh and all its lusts. What a word. That's the way. That's why we come together to seek God together in prayer. That's why it's good for two or three when they meet together to pray together. Doesn't have to be just in the assembly prayer meeting. When two or three come together anywhere, spend a little time together in prayer, crying out to God. And one thing I want to encourage you, dear brother, sister, if you really want to live in the life in the Spirit, learn to pray from your heart. Get rid of all these intellectual prayers. So many people pray from their mind. Pray from your heart to God. From your heart, let there be a cry that goes out to God. From the heart, we call out to God. There's a verse in the Psalms which says, deep calls unto deep. Depth of my heart, I call out to the depths of God's heart. That is to lift up my hands. Develop that habit. Develop that habit during the day of calling out to God from the heart. When you have a little time, call out to God. Jesus called out with loud crying and tears. That was, you can be sure, that was no intellectual prayer. From the depth of his heart he cried out, and he was mightily helped. So let's do that. That's where the Holy Spirit seeks to lead us. And the flesh will be overcome, and we shall be on that battlefield till Jesus comes again. And when my hands are tired, then thank God for brothers and sisters, together with whom in fellowship we can lift up our hands again and be encouraged by another. One day I encourage him, another day he encourages me. So preserve the brotherhood, the unity in the brotherhood. Preserve fellowship. Don't allow all types of wrong thoughts to come into your heart against the brotherhood, against the body of Christ, against others in the church. You won't destroy them, you'll only destroy yourself. Amalek will overpower you, not them. If you keep a bad thought in your heart against me, that's not going to affect me, it's only going to affect you. If I have a bad thought in my heart against you, it won't affect you, it'll only affect me. So watch your heart. Watch your heart. Preserve it. Don't be occupied with so many things that are unimportant. Work out your own salvation. Lift up your heart. The important thing is Amalek must be defeated in your life. And if that's not taking place, something is wrong. If you have not allowed the Spirit of God to touch you as yet, allow Him now to break down the hardness of that rock. That rock has to be smitten inside you before the rivers can flow. Something hard inside. The Lord said to Moses, take the rod and smite that rock. Smite it. Smite it. Let the Spirit of God smite that hardness, and the rivers will flow. So that when God sends times of refreshing and showers of blessing, don't be found as one of those who's living in barren wilderness. I want to say to you, children, it doesn't make a difference to God what your age is. When the Lord is moving in the church, I want you children to respond to the Lord Jesus. Draw near to Him, all of your children, and open your heart not only to forgiveness of your sins, but ask Jesus to pour out His Holy Spirit on you. Even though you may need to wait for some time to be baptized in water, because that is better that you do that when you are old enough to understand it, so that you don't regret later on. It's better you take a mature decision. But you don't have to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. The God doesn't say, wait till you're 17 years old, then I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you children to open your hearts. Say, Lord Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Make me a new person in these days when you are moving in the church. work in me. See this verse in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. The last verse says, "For me, this is my promise to them. My spirit which is upon you shall not leave you. They shall want the good and hate the wrong, they and their children and their children's children." That is the will of God, that the Spirit of God may be upon our children also. So that is, we have prayed for your children. I want your children to know that we have prayed for you. For many, many months, we have prayed for you. And God will work in your lives. We have prayed for the teenagers in the church here. For many months, almost the whole of the last year, we've been praying regularly. Every week, some of us. And we thank God for the beginning. What we are seeing is only the beginning of an answer to prayer. And we want to humble ourselves before God in this time. Really humble ourselves. There's a song I have heard once which says, "Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, and let some fall on me as well." That when God is pouring out showers of blessing, don't be one of those who miss what God is doing because of a lack of brokenness in your heart, because of high thoughts, an unwillingness to humble yourself. Yeah, don't let that happen. Allow God to use His rod to smite that rock. Even children, it can be something hard in you. Humble yourself. With God there is no respect of persons. Jesus is drawing near to bless us. And we want to see even greater things in the days to come. We want our children to be another generation that holds the torch up for Jesus. We don't know when Jesus will come again, and each of us can only serve our own generation. And as the older generation grows older, we pray that there will be another generation to fill their shoes, to stand there and hold that flaming torch for Jesus in this city and in this country. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and also children, pray for one another. Pray for one another in the church. Pray for one another. Love one another and pray for one another. Think of the church as your family. And God has placed us in a family. Pray for one another. Let there be less of criticism, fault-finding now. The Spirit is grieved with such things. The dove will depart from your life if such things come. Throw them out, cast them out. Like we read in Isaiah, cast them out as an unclean thing, saying, "I don't want you anymore." All these old habits of mine, of speech, habits of speech. The Spirit of God, may He be like a tongue of fire in your life. A tongue that was once set on the fire of hell, now set on fire from heaven with words of goodness and kindness and love. Oh, what a transformation. That's what we want to see. So let's remain these days in a spirit of expectancy and faith. Expectancy and faith. That's how I want to come to every meeting. In a spirit of expectancy and faith. And as we enthrone God in the midst of our praises, He will come and move in our midst. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? Good things to those who ask Him. Let's come in a spirit of faith. Wherever God has moved in power, there's always been songs of praise that come forth. It was true in Old Testament times, it's been true in New Testament times. Because songs stir us to trust God, to believe that God will do something. Very often we can limit God when we come to a meeting by coming expecting nothing. Supposing I come to a meeting expecting nothing, and God says, according to your faith be it unto you, what will I get? What will I get? Because you expected nothing. Isn't that righteous? You came to the meeting expecting nothing. God says, according to your faith be it unto you, you go away. Oh, what a tragedy. There are showers of blessing. Let's come expecting something in faith. God brings us together. Together it is easier to exercise faith. Together it's easier to be encouraged. I thought of that song, oh, we long to be together, because there we can pray more freely, we can exercise faith more freely. We are encouraged in the midst of the saints. In a way, we're not encouraged when we're alone. You know why? Because we're two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name. Jesus is in the midst. And it doesn't have to be just in the meetings of the church. Maybe two or three of you meet together somewhere in your home or anywhere. Spend a few minutes in prayer and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come with a spirit of expectancy whenever we come together in our homes. It says about the day of Pentecost that they were together in one accord. In one accord. In oneness, the Spirit of God moves to bring unity. Like we sang in that song in the beginning, let's forgive everything that has a bad ring. Some old memory that has a bad ring, forgive it. It was meant well for sure. The effects, though, were poor. What shall we do? We have a flesh. Even when we mean well, some of the effects are bad. So what shall we do? We shall forgive one another. And we shall come with one accord, so that the heavens will remain open over us. And we pray that no one will miss out on the blessing. One more verse, which came to me yesterday. There's only one type of person who will miss out. It says in Psalm 68, God makes a home, verse 6, Psalm 68, verse 6, God makes a home for the lonely. That's what He does in the church. There is no loneliness. And He leads the prisoners, the people who are in jail. He releases prisoners from jails and releases them, it says in the Living Bible, singing with joy into prosperity. But only the rebellious dwell in a barren land. Only the rebellious will dwell in a parched land. The spirit of rebellion. Rebellion, rebellion, unwillingness to submit, unwillingness to bow down and humble ourselves, only such will remain in a parched land. All the others will come out into the showers of blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And that's a good verse to remember when we think of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. All those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God, which means He leads us one step at a time, and He seeks to eliminate from our life all timidity, all hesitation, doubt, being reserved, a fear of coming into God's presence, or a fear of one another, or any false humility which disguises, any timidity that disguises itself as humility, false humility, all of that, that's not from God. God gives us a spirit of boldness. Boldness to come into God's presence, boldness as we face Satan, boldness when we face people. He gives us a spirit of power. And we must be renewed in that day after day. He gives us a spirit of love so that our hearts are flooded with the love of God. We have nothing against anyone in the whole wide world. That is one mark of a spirit-filled person, that he is so occupied with loving Jesus that he has nothing in his heart against anyone. He has no time to waste being a busybody in other people's affairs. And that is why his heart is filled with love. And then it also says that he gives us a spirit of discipline. An indisciplined life is like a vessel which is full of holes. The more areas we are indisciplined in, the more our life will be full of holes. And no matter how much you fill such a vessel, in no time at all, it leaks out. It is impossible to live a continuously spirit-filled life without allowing the Spirit of God to discipline us in area after area. In other words, allowing the Spirit of God to plug the holes in the vessel. It is, in one sense, easy to be filled with the Spirit once. It's quite another thing to live a life continuously full of the Holy Spirit. And that is God's will for all of us. It's very easy to glory in a date, to glory in one experience. And it is a very sad thing when, if God meets with us and it makes us proud, or if we begin to boast about what God has done for us. It's far better that, like in the case of Moses, it says that Moses went up to the mountain and he met with God and the glory of God was upon him and his face began to shine. But then it says he himself did not know it. And that's a wonderful life. When there's a radiance in our life and we ourselves don't know it. But when we are very conscious of what we have experienced, and very conscious of what we are, and talk so much about it to others, there may not be so much radiance in our life. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gives us, is a spirit of discipline. It's a spirit that will teach us to discipline our body, first of all. Paul was a spirit-filled man, but he said, if I do not keep my body under control, I can be filled with the Spirit, I can preach to others and be disqualified myself. The Bible says, if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's the first area where we need to be disciplined, as we read in Romans 8, verse 13 and 14. If through the Spirit, the last part of verse 13, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There are so many things that our body wants to do, and the Spirit says no. And I say, Lord, help me, give me power. Give me the spirit of discipline to keep my body under control, to discipline my bodily desires. Give me that power. There should be a cry coming from our heart. Give me that power to control these deeds that come forth from my body. Not deeds that come from my heart. I mean, my heart is not in it. My heart desires to follow the Lord. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. These are not deeds that come from my heart, because the deeds come from my body, because my body has been so indisciplined for so many years. A person can have a great desire to follow the Lord. In his heart he can really be wanting to follow the Lord, but because he's allowed his body to be so lazy for so many years, his body comes forth with laziness. Deeds of the body. But your heart is not in it. Your heart wants to follow the Lord. And the Spirit comes to put to death these deeds of the body, which we ourselves hate. But it's not enough to hate it. We have to put it to death. Say, Lord, help me to be more disciplined. Help me to be more disciplined in my gluttony, my love of eating and my love of sleeping and the general laziness that there is in my life. The general love of ease. The indiscipline. And that carries over to indiscipline in the use of our time. I cannot expect to follow the Lord if I don't allow the Spirit of God to discipline me in the use of my time. And if I have no time to read God's Word, it's because I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to discipline me in the use of my time. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 5, before it tells us in verse 18 about being filled with the Spirit, he says in verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity, and don't be foolish but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. Make the most of the time. I want to exhort you, dear brothers and sisters, make the most of your time. Get to know God through His Word. Call upon the Lord when He is near. Seek Him when He can be found. Take time to get to know the Word. It doesn't mean we should be reading the Bible the whole day, or that we have no time to relax or things like that, but make the most of the time. Make the most of the time with the family, to build up your relationships in the family. Yeah, that is a good thing to do when the children are not having school, and build up the relationships in the family. Make the most of the time. That's an area the Spirit of God seeks to discipline us. The Spirit of God will seek to discipline us in the use of our money. You read in Luke chapter 16. And verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And this is an area where no one can judge another. But when the Holy Spirit begins to control our life, He wants to discipline us in getting rid of wasteful expenditure, getting rid of unnecessary expenditure, and particularly if we cannot afford it. A spirit-filled man cannot remain in debt, even if he was in debt in previous years. It will disappear from his life because he's beginning to be disciplined. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of boldness. And he gives us a spirit of power and love for all people, and of discipline. Discipline in these areas that I mentioned are the use of our bodily members, the use of our time, the use of our money. Allow the Spirit of God to prompt you, to tell you where, how far to go, to stop. That is to learn to live by the Holy Spirit. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, there you need to control yourself a bit there. In the use of our body, in the use of our time, in the use of our money, listen to that voice. Listen to it. Don't think that we can neglect that voice. What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? To quench the Holy Spirit is that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us with that still small voice, we just ignore it and just carry on with the deeds of the body or wasting our time or money and ignore. And we keep on quenching the Spirit. It's like pouring water on the fire. And then the fire goes out. Paul told Timothy, stir up to a flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. 2 Timothy, verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, 6. Stir up to a flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That was that impartation of the Holy Spirit, or the gift that was received, that Timothy received when Paul laid hands on him and prayed for him. He says, don't think just because I laid my hands on you, Timothy, that you can just relax now and do what you like. No, it's a spark that is in you which can die out. You have to stir it up. Kindle it afresh. You have to fan that dying flame. You have to seek fellowship with others who will help you to be stirred up, and you have to stir it up yourself. Stir it up. Kindle it to a flame. It's there in you because I laid hands on you, but it can just sort of die down. Like a fire dies out. Nothing is automatic. Nothing is once for all in the Christian life. And if Timothy, such a good brother, needed to be reminded, he says, I remind you, kindle it afresh. Stir it up, because God has given us a spirit of power and love and discipline. He exhorted him, stir it up now, Timothy. Don't just let it die down. You're living a good life, I know. But stir up that gift. Seek God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's seek Him earnestly. And say, Lord, I want more than I have received so far. Stir it up. And as opportunity comes to us, make the most of every opportunity is another translation of Ephesians 5. What we read there, make the most of the time. Another translation says, make the most of every opportunity. And there I think particularly of the opportunity we have to witness to others, to tell others, to share with others what God has done for us, to encourage them to come to the meetings in the church, to hear the Word of God. Let's do that a little more than we have done in the past. There are people you contact. I don't mean we just go house to house and invite every single Tom, Dick and Harry. Well, if somebody has a burden to do that, they can do it. We don't stop it. But I'm thinking more of when you seek God and say, Lord, is there someone I can get an opportunity to speak a word to? So many people have been saved by someone taking the trouble to just speak a little word, or give a little booklet, or a tract is the first step. So let's be alert to say, Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's always the end result of the Holy Spirit coming upon people. It makes them witnesses. It sets them on fire to share with others, maybe through a letter to someone. Maybe we get an opportunity to speak to someone. Maybe we get an opportunity to give someone a tract or to invite someone to a meeting. Let's be alert. And let's have faith. Don't say, oh well, I don't have that gift. No, let's have a spirit of expectancy. Let's have faith that God, who wants all men to be saved, who wants all men to repent, wants to use every one of us. He wants to put the Spirit upon us, and He wants to make us His witnesses in this time, in our generation. So let's say, Lord, I'm not able to do this, but I'm available. I'm available to You. And I've been quite lazy in this in the past, but I want to be more alert to You from now on. More alert to be available to You, to be Your witness in some way to others, to tell them what Jesus has done for me, to invite them to hear the Word of God, to speak to them, to show them from God's Word. Just think, if each of us meet certain people, know certain people, sometimes meet certain people regularly, which know whom nobody else meets, even if there are three or four people whom each of us meet, whom nobody else meet, that itself is a big circle of 400 or 500 people we don't know who's going to get converted, but God wants us to be His witnesses. So let's really take this matter of obedience to the Holy Spirit seriously and say, Lord, and it's when it comes to that, we'll find our need and we'll find ourselves crying out to God, Lord, give me power now. Give me the right words to speak. Give me an anointing. Give me a spirit of prophecy. Give me a word of wisdom. Give me a word of knowledge to pass on to this person, to help him, to draw him to Yourself. Lord Jesus, refresh me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit again. And we shall keep going back to God. Let's seek Him, brothers and sisters. Let's really seek Him for that. That it shall be like that in the days to come. That each one of us shall be His witnesses much more than we have ever been in our whole life. And as we begin to witness to Him, we'll be challenged to live a life that corresponds to the witness of our lips. And that will drive us to God in need again and again and again. And we can have times of refreshing, not just one time of refreshing, but continuous times of refreshing where waves and waves of the Holy Spirit continue to come upon us. Jesus says, He who is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in much. If you use the one talent God gives you, it will multiply. Then you'll have two. Use the gift God gives you. Don't just tie it up in a handkerchief and leave it. Exercise. If it's a gift of tongues God's given you, use it in your private communion with God. Use it. Don't bury it under the earth in a handkerchief. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and He went about doing good and delivering others who were oppressed by the devil. Say, Lord Jesus, make me one like that. Will you pray that prayer? Turn to Acts 10:38. That's something I have prayed for myself many times, and I want to know more of it in my life. Acts 10:38, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. With power. And what is the result? He went about doing good. So, Lord, You have anointed me. Give me power to go about doing good to others and healing or delivering those who are oppressed by the devil. Lord, help me to set free people who are in the bondage of Satan. That is through God's Word. Lord, help me to set free people who are in bondage. Because You are setting me free by the Spirit's power. I'm available to You. to follow in Jesus' footsteps, who went about doing good and delivering people.